Our Father, we ask that you would quicken our hearts as you open your living word to us. Help us to hear and learn and act on what you tell us tonight in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit down and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And once again, echoing Chris's greetings, a happy Father's Day. And my grandchildren, I have two grandsons, they did not wish me a happy Grandfather's Day. I wish they had. Thank you, Tracy, for saying that to me in our greeting time tonight. Well, it's good to be back with you. I've been away for a couple of weeks. The first week away was a family vacation, and then last weekend was in Kelowna serving at a couple of churches that are connected with us in Kelowna, one in the morning service and one meets at 6 o'clock tonight, just exactly as we are. And it was a great joy to be with them and to see God at work in those congregations in the interior. As we continue on in our series, Guy preached 2 weeks ago and Joshua preached last week, we're continuing this series on counterfeits of Christianity, building on John Stott's original three sermons about the impossibility of Christianity without the cross, without conversion, and without mission. And I think this is, it's quite a good thing. He preached these sermons decades ago, but nothing has really changed because we're very tempted today to edit and to make, to try to make Christianity more pleasing, more palatable to modern ears. Now, these three sermons, the third one I'm preaching tonight, all have Simon Peter in common saying, "No, Lord." And so you might remember 2 weeks ago, he said, "No, Lord," when Jesus predicted that he was going to go to the cross. And then last week he said, "No, Lord, you will not wash me," when Jesus was washing the apostles' feet. And that meant no cleansing, no forgiveness. So it's impossible to have Christianity without the cross. It's impossible to have Christianity without conversion. And tonight we're looking at this mission. It's impossible that Christianity does not embrace mission. And particularly in chapter 10, the mission to the Gentiles. And just so you know, this was an ethnic and religious category. So in the Old Testament, there are the Jews, they're the chosen people of God, and everybody else, except outside of the Jews, are Gentiles by definition. So just need to make that clear. That was everybody else in the world. And Peter, in this text, is surprised by the fact that the Lord is actually moving the gospel out to the Gentiles. It didn't sit right with him. Now, this series that we're doing based on John Stott has been quite challenging and helpful. I think it's been a good exercise for me to learn from John Stott, who preached this text so many years ago. But my sermon is mine, and it's a bit different than what John Stott came out with. We're in a different context, we're in a different generation, and I've seen different things in this text. But this story is important because it was in Cornelius's household that God publicly opened the doors of the church to the Gentile world. The theme of the sermon tonight is the mission of God, his irresistible desire that the gospel radiate to the whole world. And biblically, as Chris articulated for us earlier, it is God's mission, what he is doing throughout history. Now, Chris Wright, not this Chris Wright, and not the U.S. Energy Secretary, but the Cambridge professor of Old Testament says that our mission means our committed participation as God's people at God's invitation and command in God's own mission. So we have to remember that as we come to the text tonight. This is what God is doing. It's not what Peter did. Now, my main point from our text is that we must never restrict God's salvation in our minds or in our actions, because he has shown us mercy and he desires to be merciful to all. And we can see this unfold as we look at the story in chapter 10. So in chapter 10, verse 1, and by the way, there is an outline of the sermon on the back of your service sheet. In chapter 10, verse 1, we meet Cornelius. And I'm going to kind of go through some of the major points of the story. And so you've heard Sheldon read it. You're going to hear a little bit from me in a different way. But we're going to embed ourselves in this story. It's story time at St. John's Richmond. We meet Cornelius, the Roman centurion, a commander of 100 men. He's not a Jew, yet he was devout and God-fearing, financially generous to the needy, and he prayed continually. In verse 22, we read that he was upright and well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. He sought God, but he did not know he needed Jesus. He was obedient to the angel of God who appeared to him in his vision. And in the whole Bible, this is the first time an angel of God appears to a Gentile. It's 3 p.m. in Caesarea, the Roman administrative capital of the province of Judea, and Cornelius is praying. And I just need to say how remarkable this is. A Roman officer with a genuine and searching faith. Remember, it was the Romans who executed Jesus. It was the Romans who ruled Israel. And yet here we are. And the angel of God told Cornelius in this vision to send men to Joppa, about 40 kilometers down the Mediterranean coast, and get Simon Peter, who was staying in the Ocean View house of Simon the Tanner. And immediately Cornelius obeyed, sending three men, even though the angel did not seem to give him a reason. He just obeyed to the angelic command. Meanwhile, the next day at noon, exactly 21 hours later, Peter went up on Simon the Tanner's rooftop to pray. Verse 9. Now, we don't know why Peter was staying with a tanner who treated animal hides to produce leather, which was a trade considered unclean by the Jews at the time. Perhaps Simon the Tanner was one of the many who had been converted during Peter's time in Joppa. Anyway, it was noon. Peter was hungry. It was lunchtime. And as his sandwich was being prepared, he entered into a trance. Now, I don't know if this is a hunger-related trance. I'm a little bit hungry. I hope I don't fall into a trance in the middle of the sermon. But he entered into a trance. It was sort of a daytime vision, and he saw his own vision. In verses 11 to 16, this is what happened. I need to read this out to you one more time. Peter saw, verse 11, he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You see, he felt that the angel was telling him to betray the traditional Jewish kosher dietary laws. And Peter said, "By no means, I've never done this before." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So notice that in this vision, he contradicts the divine voice three times. And I mean, Simon Peter, he denied Jesus three times. He's said no to Jesus a number of times already about things that Jesus is saying to him. And here he is contradicting this vision. Now, what's interesting about this, if you look at verse 15, right in the middle of the vision, there's a divine interpretation of the vision. Because what is this thing with weird animals on it all about? Verse 15, the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. That's the interpretation. That's what Peter's supposed to take from this weird vision he saw. And it is weird. 16 years ago, Penny and the SJR, Penny's my wife, Penny and the SJR children made a short video of this vision using Playmobil. And we put it on our SJR Kids YouTube channel. And do you know, that video has gone viral. It's been viewed over 10,000 times. And you can see it yourself at SJR Kids YouTube channel, not right now. And their video is accurate to the text. At the exact time that Peter was inwardly perplexed about the meaning of this vision, the three men from Cornelius were knocking at the door after a 21-hour journey. And in verses 19 to 20, we read this. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, I think that's just kind of hilarious, don't you? I mean, step back for a moment from this. This wasn't a coincidence, but the strategic orchestration of God the Holy Spirit to deploy two unique visions and get three men to the right spot in a city 40 kilometers away at exactly the right time that Peter was pondering what the divine vision meant. You can't make this stuff up. And without the knock at the door, how long would Peter have stayed on the roof perplexed? Anyway, Peter obeyed, and he went down, and he opened the door, and he greeted the men, and he said to them, I am, verse 21, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? I mean, he just doesn't know what's going on. And the Holy Spirit is just laying out this great organized thing. Why did you come to get me? And then these three men explain Cornelius's direction by the holy angel. But in chapter 11, Peter is retelling these events to the church in Jerusalem. This is sometime later. And he adds one detail that we didn't read in chapter 10. Look with me at chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. He says, Peter says, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Now that's interesting, because I don't think Peter knew that in chapter 10, but by the time we get to chapter 11, he knew what was going on. So my next comment here on the outline is this a scandal or is this a strategy? Because I want you just to understand how quite unlikely and scandalous this is. In verse 28, right at the beginning of verse 28, back in chapter 10, read this with me. And Peter said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So Peter admits to Cornelius when he meets him, I shouldn't be here. And that God would demolish Jewish tradition around food purity laws is quite unlikely, that Peter would be staying with a tanner, or that he invited the three Gentiles from Cornelius to be his overnight guests, or that in verse 24, Peter entered a Gentile house. All of this was taboo. These were actions of violence against Jewish identity and purity as God's chosen people. But actually, I need to tell you that Jewish exceptionalism was not the teaching of the Old Testament. Yes, God chose Israel out of all the nations of the earth. Yes, God made a covenant with them. Yes, he said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." But God's ultimate purpose in the Old Testament was not exclusive, but inclusive. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God says to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." One family to bless all families, that's God's strategy. And it's been that way from the very beginning. The prophet Joel nicely sums up this major current in the Old Testament. He says that one day God will pour out his spirit on all humanity. You see, it's inclusive. It's inclusive. But the nation of Israel constantly forgot these wider horizons. They twisted the doctrine of election into a doctrine of favoritism, national and racial pride, and they despised the uncircumcised Gentiles as mongrel dogs. The Jews had believed that the Messiah had come only for them. But now, in this story, in Acts chapter 10, Peter was personally witnessing God's eternal strategy that his church must embrace all people who come to Christ without distinction. And so church for all is what we see here. I love how this works out in the narrative. Look with me at verse 25. When Peter entered Cornelius' house, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But in that moment, Peter did the right thing. He refused to be treated as a god, and he refused to treat Cornelius as a dog. In verse 28, let me read this again. Verse 28, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter realizes that the animals in his vision were symbolic of the Gentiles to whom God was preparing to give the gospel. Cornelius then told Peter about the angel who had told him to seek out Peter, and both Peter and Cornelius realized at that moment that God had acted to bring them together. Now, you couldn't make this stuff up. You couldn't plan it that way. This was not an accident. And I've heard stories from some of you about the way that God has acted in your own lives, miraculously, without any possible human explanation, bringing you to the right place at the right time to hear the right word that brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. This is not new, and this hasn't ended. The key concept in our story, I think, is found in verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 10, "Rise and go down and accompany these three Gentiles without hesitation, for I have sent them." Without hesitation in the Greek means without distinction, without discrimination. And Peter echoes this at the beginning of his speech to all of Cornelius' household in verse 34. See verse 34? Peter opened his mouth and said, the first thing he says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." And again, when he recounts these events to the church in Jerusalem, he says it again in chapter 11, verse 11. Behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Do you see? And then, at the end of our story in chapter 10, verses 34 to 43, Simon Peter declares to the household of Cornelius a message by which they would be saved. Cornelius and his whole household. And it's interesting, when you look at verses 34 to 43, Peter's sermon, he does not marvel at the vision that he received or that Cornelius had received. Neither does he insist that Cornelius become a Jew. Rather, what he does is he insists that Cornelius needs to meet Christ. Starting at verse 36, in every verse in Peter's message, it's about Jesus. And verses 42 to 43 are the climax. It's so clear. Verses 42 to 43, read it with me. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And Peter, that's the climax of his sermon. It's the basic content of the gospel. This is what the Jews needed to hear, and it's also what the Gentiles needed to hear, and it's what you and I need to hear. God shows no partiality. He has no favorites. There are no categories. All people are loved equally by him, and all people need his rescue. In every nation, anyone who fears him or honors him and does what is right is acceptable. And I think what Peter's saying there in verse 34 is it's code for responding to the grace of God in the only right way, which is to receive it and not to try and justify myself through my own efforts. And amazingly, after Simon Peter preaches, the Holy Spirit was poured out even upon the Gentiles, verse 44. It's a mini Pentecost. It's actually a Gentile Pentecost, just like we had in Acts chapter 2 for the Jews. Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Christ. And then, catch this with me in verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to remain for some days. And it's significant, I think, that Peter receives their hospitality, demonstrating in the flesh the new community that Christ establishes in his church. It's very significant, you see, that Peter did not say that Gentile Christians were a kind of parallel church, separate but equal. He didn't do that. The Gentiles were included into the body of Christ that Jesus was forming as the gospel went forth. Now, one of the most helpful things that John Stott pointed out in his sermon is that this is a story not just about Cornelius's conversion to Christ, but also Peter's conversion from a narrow and mono-ethnic understanding of Christianity. I think that's brilliant. So friends, there it is. In story form, it's very postmodern, isn't it? Isn't it great when the Bible is mostly stories. It's God's big story, and here's a story in the middle of it. And it's not a theological textbook or a doctrinal statement about mission, but it's a story embedded in history and across ethnic boundaries. And the story here in Acts 2, it's a story of God's miraculous work to bring people from every nation without discrimination into his eternal kingdom. No, there's no ethnicity or culture or race or status or language which is outside of God's mission and agenda to save. He will save everyone who turns to him. Christianity is not a narrow-minded sect, but inclusive of all who submit in reverence to the Lord Jesus. I have 7 applications from the text, from this story, 7 quick applications. Are you ready? Number 1, the basic principle is that God's mercy is for all. We must not discriminate because God does not discriminate. We are not so much in a Jew and Gentile world today. There's no Roman centurions hanging around Richmond. But we do live in a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilingual world, especially here in Vancouver and in Richmond in particular. And so therefore, we must be respectful and honoring of all of our different cultural backgrounds. God loves diversity and cherishes the unique glories of every human race and culture, and so must we. And it helps in this regard to be friends with people of other races and cultures, number 1. Number 2, our text shows that God will move heaven and earth to bring the gospel to those who are ready to receive it. And we must not limit him. We must beware of judging others' openness to Jesus Christ based on external appearance or historical circumstance. God is anxious to bring people into his kingdom. Number 3, everyone has a right to hear the gospel. God's mission through the church rests on the intrinsic value of every person before God, created in his image. All people need to know their creator and judge. Number 4, our text shows the importance of hospitality. Peter invited 3 Gentiles to be his guest overnight. Even while he was staying at Simon the Tanner's home, it wasn't even his own house, and he invited them in to be guests. I thought that was clever. Peter, in turn, accepted the invitation to enter a Gentile's house, Cornelius, and he stayed with them for multiple days. To be missional means to be socially integrated, not socially isolated. And it also means that Christians value benevolence and mercy to the marginalized. So acts of hospitality and acts of service adorn the gospel message and help God's mission move forward. People see that, and they know that we worship a true God. Number 5, being religious isn't enough to save a person. Cornelius was more devout than most, and he worshiped the one true God, but he still needed to hear the gospel about Jesus Christ and respond to it positively. Number 6, the gospel has a particular content. It is about Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, rule, and return. He is bigger than history. He is greater than any culture and nation. And every person will meet him as judge. But he forgives the sins of everyone who puts their faith in him. Often, people think the Old Testament message is a one of judgment and that the New Testament message is a message of grace. But actually, grace and judgment are in both the Old and New Testament. And the implication of that is that telling the gospel properly will take time. And finally, number 7, we don't discriminate against others because God has not discriminated against us. Probably every one of us in this room tonight is a Gentile. Thank God that his mission through Christ includes you and me. We're here tonight because of Acts chapter 10, because of the mission of God. We are recipients of his grace, and therefore we have a great treasure to share. So friends, I want to end my sermon tonight with the words of John Stott. John Stott said, "Never say no to Jesus. No, Lord, never. Never try to shape Jesus according to our own prejudice, but be shaped by his perspective." John Stott said, "Banish no, Lord, from our vocabulary." And friends, never limit God, but understand that his mission has always been to bring all people under the glorious reign of his Messiah. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing